Good morning. We are excited to be here with you. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Samuel Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. Our show exists to give honor and glory to God by studying the scriptures and proclaiming it boldly. The Bible teaches that the righteous ought to be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. We also work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Now, Sam and I are both elders at a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we'd love to invite you out. Come to a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., and we open up the book, we teach God's Word, and we worship the King of Kings. Now, we are excited about season three of this show. Not only are we on WPTR, but we're also on the Alive Radio Networks. We're on YouTube, and we're on anywhere that you can get your podcast. Make sure you are in the Lion's Den. We are now accepting requests to join the Lion's Den. Email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com if you want to join the Lion's Den. Now, our show today is sponsored, and it really is in memory of the late, great Charlie Kirk, and we're thankful for his bold stance on declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, I'm excited about today's show. Sam, can we start it off in some traditional fashion? Would you please start off by a word of prayer?
I will. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be on the radio. Lord, we are talking about the apple of your eye these last few weeks about Israel and God's plan for this nation in the future, and where do the Gentiles fit in? What is going on in the world? What is God doing in the world? Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to do this. Lord, your word is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And as we open it, we find out what makes everybody else so confused. You give us clarity through the Bible. Lord, please, as we open our mouths today, I pray that you would fill them and that those listening would be blessed, encouraged, and would be, maybe their minds changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. If you're in your car or if you're playing this back on YouTube, we don't know what you've been walking through or what season that you've been in, or maybe what you've been hurt by, what trial you've been in, or maybe even what triumph or victory that you've had. But we're hoping that this show just helps bring you a step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator that understands what your purpose and mission is in this life. And we just pray that even just the words of our show today will be an encouragement and point you in the direction of the God of all creation. We've been asking this question over the last couple of weeks, and I'm excited to kind of close this series, and you will not want to miss what we're going to do in the next set of shows in our next series, understanding and dealing with this idea of Calvinism. If you haven't heard about it, go look it up. We're going to be talking about it over the next few weeks. But today's show, we've been kind of looking at this little country in the Middle East. Everybody seems to know about it, and it seems to always be in the headlines. Always people are talking about it. Talking heads are always giving their opinion about it, and that is the nation of Israel. We brought up that it seems to be that this is always a controversial topic. What is the point? What is the issue? What's going on with Israel? And I'm going to hand this off to Sam in just a minute. I'm going to ask him to do a little bit of a review of what we've been doing, but I want you to take a step back. For those of you that may have been caught up in some of the thoughts of the current media news or what's going on with this, I want you to ask a different question. I want you to take a step back, remove yourself from the chairman of the universe seat, and ask yourself this question. What is God doing in the world? Ask that question. Put the correct lens on, the biblical lens on, and ask, what is God doing? So Sam, could you, if you don't mind, before we jump into today's full topic, what have we been learning? What have we been studying over the past two episodes?
Well, we've been following the biblical narrative regarding the nation of Israel. We saw them start with Abraham, the father of faith. God called him out of his country to a land that he would show him. He winds up promising this land to Abraham and to his descendants forever. We moved all the way on to David, this king of Israel that was a man after God's own heart. And God made a promise to him that one of his sons from his body would sit on his throne in Israel forever. And this is the promise that was and will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, We talked about Jesus himself, this seed of David, this offspring of Abraham, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, and then died the death on the cross that you and I deserved, so that those of us who believe in him can have eternal life. So Jesus comes, he comes to his own people, the Jewish people, and they received him not, they rejected him, and instead the door of faith was opened to the nations, to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And so we are living now in this time of the Gentiles, which is where we begin. Last week, we kind of finished with this scripture where Jesus made this prophetic declaration to his own people. He said, "Your house is forsaken. Your house is desolate. You will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so that's where we ended last week. This week, we start in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus makes another interesting statement.
And really, there's two passages in Luke that we're interested in, because we're watching the story of the Bible unfold. We brought up prophetically last week, and go study this out. Listen, we are just teachers of God's Word. You need to go into the Word, and you need to study this thing out for yourself. But I brought up a prophetic message from Scripture last week that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was delivered a message from the angel Gabriel, and there are things in that prophetic message that have yet to be completed. We saw very clearly in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 32, that you shall bring forth a son. Yeah, that happened. You shall call his name Jesus. Yeah, that happened. He shall be conceived in your womb. Yeah, that happened. Verse 32, he shall be great. That happened. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. That happened. And then it says that he shall be given the throne of his father, David. So then we watch the rest of Jesus's life until we get to the second passage in Luke that's important, and we don't ever see him sit on the throne of his father, David. If you deny the fact that that's a prophecy from the Word of God, you're not just denying how to read the Word of God, you're denying the Word of God itself. That has not happened yet, and it is not a lie. It will be fulfilled. So now we're going to find out how. How is that going to be fulfilled? We love Jesus, we love what he taught, but this prophecy has yet to be fulfilled that Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David, which just so happens to be located in a town called Jerusalem, which is in the middle of this country, Israel, which seems to be never ending in the news. That's why we're doing this show. The passage also in Luke that Sam is talking about is that the time of Jesus is kind of comes to an end at the end of book of Luke. Jesus ascends up into heaven, and then we're going to kind of discuss what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven until even today. So let's look at this passage in Luke and let's see what the Lord has to say about it. It's in Luke chapter number 21, verse number 5 and verse number 6. Sam, could you read it for us and then give us some thoughts on it, on how it applies to what is God doing?
Luke 21, verse 5. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Jesus makes this amazing prediction.
Right.
This prediction actually came true in all of its detail 40 years later. Approximately 40 years later, Jesus was saying, not one stone. This temple, you have to understand, the temple in Jerusalem at this time was one of the wonders of the world. This temple had been beautified. This was actually the second temple. Solomon built the first one. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel and Ezra and others. Now, Herod, in Jesus's time, had expanded it greatly, spent 46 years making it much bigger and much more glorious. Jesus says, "Hey, you see that temple over there? Not even a single stone is going to be left on another." 40 years later, and 40 is an interesting number, of course, because it's number.
In the Bible, tell us a little bit about the number 40. Why is it a significant number?
40 is always the number of testing or judgment. We see that the waters of Noah's flood came down for 40 days and 40 nights. You see Goliath came out and taunted Israel for 40 days. So you see this number. Jesus was in the wilderness being tested for 40 days. This is the number of testing, the number of judgment. And so,
nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years.
There you go.
Okay. All right. So bring us back to the prophecy that Jesus gives. What he ascends, but the temple's still there after Jesus ascends. So what's happening with this?
Well, the temple's still there. The Jews are having this 40-year period, almost like a second chance to get it right. And so it's touch and go for a while. Actually, the Lord Jesus' half-brother, James, was kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem.
Right.
It is estimated by about 50 AD, about half of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were actually Christians.
Mm.
And so we are in a time of testing. Will the nation of Israel receive their Lord, or will they reject him?
Well, it's like you said before, will they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? So tell us, after the end of this 40-year period, there is a significant date. People kind of know a little bit about it, but why don't you explain? It's many years ago, this special date, I guess, 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus ascends. What happens in 70 AD?
70 AD, we have the Roman general Titus, who comes and surrounds Jerusalem with armies. And under the order of the emperor, he actually besieges and destroys the city. There were a number of unspeakable tragedies that happened to the Jewish people.
Mm.
They, up to that time, they had basically turned their backs on the Lord. They had persecuted and captured Paul and sent him off. There were a lot of things. They were constantly in battles, fighting against the Roman Empire, trying to reclaim the sovereignty of their nation. And they were really being a thorn in the side of the Romans. So finally, Roman general Titus, who later became emperor, came and attacked the city, and literally his soldiers, these Roman soldiers, tore down every single stone in the temple. Why did they do this? Josephus, the historian from that era, tells us that there was gold that had been melted and was between each of these stones.
Mm.
So they pulled down every stone so they could extract the gold. And so this happened to the Jews. They were thrust out of the nation of Israel. And this was just the beginning of the dispersion and the wanderings of the Jews for many, many years.
So what you're saying is 70 AD comes, there's a 40 years of testing after Jesus leaves. These Jewish people that rejected Christ have now failed this additional 40-year test. 70 AD shows up. And what you're telling me is that the Romans fulfilled that there shall not be left one stone upon another. It shall all be thrown down. That happened in 70 AD.
Exactly.
Okay, so now we have this dispersion, and we kind of even hear this. James kind of writes this even in scripture, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now all of them leave Jerusalem. The church is starting to go its path, the gospel being spread around the world. And then this nation of Israel is kind of getting kind of broken up and dispersed all over the place. They're going to be a stone to every person that they kind of meet. So then tell us, maybe another 40, 50 years goes by, and give us some historical understanding of what happens in the year 130.
So in 130, there was what's called the Bar Kokhba revolt.
And this I've heard that a little bit before. Tell us about it.
And this was a Jewish man who actually had some characteristics that some of the Jewish people thought, oh, maybe this is the Messiah.
Mm.
So they gathered around him, and he actually revolted trying to restore the kingdom to Israel in their own strength. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so this rebellion too, the Bar Kokhba revolt, was actually put down by the Roman armies, and the Jews were scattered. And from this point on, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, had really become, from the standpoint of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, become a wasteland. They were all scattered to the nations, and it really became a desert wasteland. It was fought over later on with the Muslims and the Christians who came in to try to fight the Muslims. But from the standpoint of being a homeland for the Jewish people, from this time of 70 AD, 130 AD, it really no longer was.
So what you're showing again throughout history, and Paul even discusses some of this even in his letter to the Romans, is that this guy, this Simon Bar Kokhba, he went about trying to establish his own righteousness, not understanding the righteousness of God. Even the very question that the Jews that helped seed the church asked Christ, they said, will you now establish the kingdom? Jesus responds, it is only in the time that the Father decides for the kingdom. So this guy still usurps kind of some understanding that he should be doing, trying to build his own kingdom. And that gets kind of squashed down. This nation's still rolling along. This history of this nation is unique. Jump now to 300 or 400 years later. What's happening in 700, the year 700?
Yeah, we have to understand that the Jewish people, this law that was given through Moses that they were trying to follow all these years, was one of the things that kind of kept them separate. Everywhere they went, they were distinct from all the other peoples.
Right,
and you
right.
wonder why after 4,000 years, why haven't these Jewish people just kind of been a melting pot and mixed in with the other nations? And it's this law of Moses that kind of separated them and preserved them.
Oh, and Moses says this in Deuteronomy, and you need to go read your Old Testament. For you folks that think that you have some kind of commentary on what you think the Bible says, or you're just kind of feel out whatever you think is true, let me tell you, every word is unbroken that came out of the mouth of God. If you want to stand on something that's true, you need to find yourself into the book. And there's a book that is written by Moses in Deuteronomy where he's repeating the words of the law, and he says this very unique phrase. And Sam, I want to get your take, and then give me what happens in year 700. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 26, in verse number 19, he says this strong passage, "And I will make thee, Israel, high above all the nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people, separated unto God, as he hath spoken." So you are right. You kind of have some uniqueness that God has given to this nation, set apart, protecting the seed that brought Jesus, and then also protecting for whatever he has in the future. So what happens in 700 AD as it relates to this law, and what's going to happen as we kind of kick it down the road?
Well, there's an interesting scripture in the book of Philemon, the tiny little New Testament book of Philemon, verse 14. It's a one chapter book. And it says this, Paul is speaking to the Christians. He says, "Hey, I didn't want you to do anything out of compulsion, but I wanted you to do it of your own free will." And in 700 AD, the Visigoths of Spain started to persecute the Jews. They wanted to force them to either convert to Christianity or to be banished or, in some cases, to be executed. And this is a pattern that you see starting in about 700 AD and extending even until maybe 1500 AD. So there's about an 800-year period where the church forgot the admonition of Paul from Romans chapter 11, where he said to them, "Hey, I don't want you Gentiles to boast over the natural branches. You have been shown grace. You shouldn't be proud." And in the same way, just like they were broken off because of their unbelief, you too can be broken off in your unbelief. And I think the people that were claiming to be part of the church during that time period kind of forgot that admonition, got a little carnal, and they tried to force the Jews to convert rather than winning them through love. And so this became a pattern where they would persecute and chase the Jews from nation to nation, from country to country. The other thing you see happening during this 800-year period of time is, I believe that there is a residual blessing of Abraham upon the natural seed of Abraham, these Jewish people. And wherever you go in the world today, you see that it is often Jewish people who are the top doctors and the top lawyers and the top people in Hollywood, the top business owners. Many of them seem to be people who are descended from Israel. And some people look at that situation, they say, "Oh, it's got to be a conspiracy. We need to stop this." Other people look at it and say, "Wow, look at the faithfulness of God's promise. God promised in the book of Deuteronomy to make them the head and not the tail." And so you look out at the world today and you see, wow, I see these natural Israelites fulfilling this promise of God and are in many cases in the position in society that they really are the head and not the tail.
Well, it's the pride of men that gets in the way of what God's word says. It's the pride of men that stumbles always. Pride cometh before a fall. And if a man thinks he standeth, beware lest he falls. It's regularly that I see that when folks boast thyself above anybody else, they generally follow it up with some forms of ignorance that they do not know. Their own blindness captures them and their own heart. Pride will kill you, folks. Pride will kill you. So we kind of get to this 1500 year, and we'll speed a little up the process, but what event do you see? 1492, and I know people kind of know, well, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but what happened in 1492, this kind of big event near 1500?
Right, this happened also in the 1300s as well, and it's happening again in 1492, where you have an order from the Emperor of Spain with the help of the Spanish Inquisition, and they ordered all the Jews to depart from Spain. And there's I don't know the truth of this, but there's a lot of people that believe that even Christopher Columbus himself, we all know 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. There's many people believe that Christopher Columbus himself may have been a Jewish man who was forced to leave Spain and go to Portugal. And this persecution of the Jews that arose in 1492 may have been part of the impetus for his being willing to try to sail and find some new territory.
Okay, so we see kind of this down the road, and we want to skip even a little bit further. We're kind of watching this remnant, this physical remnant of Abraham kind of being pushed around, scattered throughout the nations, which kind of the scripture says will happen.
Yep.
And then we kind of come into the early 1900s. We're kind of in quote-unquote what they call modern times. Tell us a little insight to what happens in the 1930s.
In the 1930s, what we're seeing is the rise of Adolf Hitler, and many of us know that story. And Hitler was a man who rose to power, probably through occultic compromises and occultic practices. He was a man that we all look back on as being an evil man. He was certainly influenced by Satan, probably possessed by Satan. And we all know that when you have Satan on the inside, you're going to hate what God loves. You're going to hate what is the apple of God's eyes, as the scripture describes Israel as the apple of God's eye. And so Satan has his eyes narrowed on this nation of Israel to destroy them. So Hitler, as we know, put in all sorts of restrictions, and soon enough, he was sending these Israelites, loading them in trains, and sending them off to the gas chambers.
So obviously, a lot of us know this history about World War I and World War II, but jump us a little bit to post-World War II. Look at 1945, and then even into the 60s. What are some of these major events of this nation after it's kind of regathered in the mid-1900s? What significant event do we see happening in the 40s, 50s, and 60s?
Well, I want to point out, when Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948, Harry Truman signed that document that reestablished the nation state of Israel, May 14th, 1948. There was a groundswell of worldwide sympathy for the Jewish people coming out of this time of great persecution, where there's estimates of 6 million Jewish people were put to death by Hitler in these concentration camps. And so there's a groundswell of sympathy. It led to the reestablishment of this nation of Israel. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:8, shall a nation be born in a single day? And this happened on that day. And so after that, we have the surrounding people, the Arab people, the people that were occupying that Middle Eastern section of the world. In 1967, they gathered together to attack Israel. And so there were several nations that came together to attack Israel. And this is a very famous war, the 1967, it's called the Six-Day War. And in this war, Israel was vastly outnumbered. It looked like a shoe-in for them to be defeated. And yet, through a series of clever battle maneuvers, as well as, according to many Israel soldiers, some miraculous events brought about by God, they win this war in just 6 days. And the same thing happens again in 1973. A coalition of nations surrounds Israel and attacks them, and Israel decisively and quickly dispenses with this attack. And in both of these cases, they gain more territory. In 1967, they gained back the city of Jerusalem. 1973, they gained some additional territory in the land of Israel.
This whole topic is interesting to me because a lot of people that are not necessarily understanding God's prophecy about the nation of Israel and the many prophecies about it, they think that they've understood the coincidences and the patterns and they can see deeply. But are you going to say all this stuff is just a coincidence? Is this a happenstance that this is going on? Or does the current world politics show what God is going to do and what he will do? We should recognize this, that as this thing progresses, that in Numbers chapter number 23, it tells us that from the top of the rocks to the bottom of the hills, Israel will not be reckoned among the nations. It furthermore says in Zechariah chapter number 12 that in that day, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone among the heathen nations. And so we should expect not that you want to be on the side of people that are going against God's chosen nation, but that this kind of disastrous applying pressure to this nation is not only going to keep happening, it's going to happen until what we finally see the nation say, blessed is the name of the man who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, Sam, why don't you give us this final fulfillment going into what God is going to do from, don't teach us all of Zechariah, but give us the view of the end of the book of Zechariah and how it kind of fulfills what Jesus says about his nation and what his people are going to need to do.
Zechariah is a fascinating book in your Bible, in the Old Testament. It's one of the last books, second to last book in the Old Testament. And I recommend that if you get a chance to go ahead and take a look at it and read it. But if you look at the last few chapters, 12 through 14, you're seeing what's happening. And God, first of all, in Zechariah 12:3, he predicts just what you said, that Jerusalem would be a heavy stone for all the nations.
Right.
And everyone who tries to lift it is going to hurt themselves. And what you see in our modern times, 1967, 1973, and even up to the present time, 2023, October 7th, we see everybody that tries to come against Israel winds up hurting themselves. The next thing you see is that Jesus is going to reveal himself to his people. So what's happening is God has gathered his people back to this land, the ancestral land. He's setting things up. You don't have to agree that Israel, their government, is making all the right moral choices all the way along. You don't have to agree with that. But what you do have to recognize is that this is not a coincidence. God actually brought these people back to this place that he promised them because he's about ready to fulfill what he promised. Namely, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Israel is going to turn back to the Lord. And in Zechariah chapter 12, it says that they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn over him as one who mourns for an only son. It says in that day in chapter 13 that there will be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness.
And this is not only something we should keep in view, but prophetically, this is going to be fulfilled. And you'll find this in the book of Revelation. And this is clear. Maybe we don't always understand how it's going to happen, but it's clear what the Bible says, that in Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 15, it says, "And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and in his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever," which fulfills what Gabriel told Mary, that Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. Not only will that come true, but Revelation 11 will come true as well. And as it finishes in the book of Revelation, that it will say, "That beloved city, the camp of the saints, where Christ sits as king." So why are we doing all this? We've already asked, what is God doing behind the scenes? We've already said, what's going on with this nation in the Middle East? We've already showed you some of the history, their modern history. We've showed you some of their biblical history. The final thing that I want you to get and I want you to understand and where you have to get to in thinking about this topic is going to come from a New Testament prophecy, which you might not think that there's some weight here, but it's Romans chapter number 11, also in verse number 15, and some surrounding verses there. So Sam, kind of close out our show, close out our series. Why we're even doing this, give some Pauline, biblical, New Testament church, New Testament scripture, New Testament Holy Spirit inspired Word of God reasoning for what's happening in the political stage around the world regarding Israel.
Mm. So there were 2,000 years from Abraham where the focus of God, his attention, the dew of his presence was on Israel completely. We saw after the time of Jesus, that focus shifted. The blessing and the dew and the presence of God went away from the land of Israel, and it went to the rest of the nations. And that's where we're at right now. But listen to this. In Romans 11, I'll start in verse 13. It says, "Now I am," Paul says this, "I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." And so the people of Israel are supposed to see the glorious things that God is doing in his church, which is made up right now primarily of Gentiles, and they're supposed to become jealous. That's part of this thing. And it says in verse 15, "For if their," that is Israel's, "rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" So temporarily, there's become a blindness on the nation of Israel that we're in right now. They're still blind. They're still in unbelief and in disobedience. But Bible says this, when they come back, when Jesus reveals himself to them, their failure meant reconciliation of the whole world. Their acceptance is going to be like life from the dead. It's going to be like the resurrection day. It's going to be awesome.
Yeah, I love this perspective on it. And really what we want to do is, even though we've given some extra biblical views, what we really want to do is get both your feet in the Word of God. And before you come to some kind of conclusion on what you think the national news is saying, how about you open up your copy of the Old Testament and the New Testament and begin studying? The Bible teaches that you need to study the Word of God. You need to become a student of the Word of God, that you're not ashamed, so that you can rightly divide the Word of truth and you could be approved by God. Approval of God should be one of your number one goals in your entire life. Not your friends, not your Uncle Larry at the Thanksgiving table, not whatever's happening at your work. Approval of God. And that comes by being a student of His Word. Now, our show doesn't necessarily dive into some politics. We don't get into the sports world. We don't necessarily hit the fashion world. What we attempt to do is to dive into the depth of Scripture and then proclaim it boldly. We hope that you'll stick with us for all the rest of Season 3. We thank you to all the listeners, especially those that have joined the Lion's Den, and we want to bless you. Have a great day, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.